to you. Amen. It's been good to us today. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 in your Bibles. The flowers here, I was remiss this morning, but the flowers in memory of Dr. Pitts lent to us by the family there. And so I forgot to mention it this morning, but want to mention it tonight and just say that with the message is something that since Dr. Pitts has gone home to be with the Lord, you know, he was a fisherman. He loved to fish. And so even preparing for the funeral and thinking about him, and even as we've looked at some things, and the next devotional coming out is going to have a whole month of Dr. Pitts's devotionals that we've gathered together, many of them about fishing and things of that nature. And so just been reading a lot about fish and came across a passage of scripture here in John 21. And I'll have to say, just because I want to make this, you know, Dr. Pitts was not a Peter. He wasn't someone who stuck his foot in his mouth on a regular basis. He was someone who was calculated about what was going to come out. And sometimes he waited for you to set him up so that he could be sarcastic and get you. He waited you to set yourself up. He let you be a Peter, and then he delivered the blow. But he would, you know, oftentimes when I read the passage of scripture, just fish, not necessarily Peter, but here Peter is and the other disciples find themselves in John chapter 21. The Lord has died, risen again, and he showed himself two times to the disciples. Now, they've come to a place in their own life that I can just imagine how disturbing it would be, and they haven't had all the direction that they're going to have. This is probably, I would say, within the first 10 days of his resurrection. You know, he's got 40 days. He's going to show himself alive to them, and he's going to give them instruction. But these first three meetings that he gathers together with them, he's just trying to prove himself alive so that they could allow him to give them direction as a body. He's going to build. We go into next month and the Great Commission is going to be given to them. And it's really the last commandment that the Lord gives to them as he gathers together his church. Now, you can say that his church wasn't there, that it was just the disciples. But if that's so, then the Great Commission wasn't given to the church. It was only given to the disciples. But Jesus gathered and built his church in his earthly ministry. And we often call them or see them as the 12 disciples. But Jesus didn't just have, 120 people went back and gathered them. He commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. And they wait until the day of Pentecost. And when they gather themselves together, it's not 12. That's 12 times 10. All right, 120 gather together and pray and wait and in under God's commandment. So the church gathers together and the church has leaders, just like it does today, as God had left them with men that would lead them and guide them. But in the early days after the Lord has died and he has risen again, they don't know which way is up. They are confused. If I could just say it, their whole life has been thrown the greatest curveball that they've ever had. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to bring in his kingdom and that they would rule and reign with him right then and there. And now they're having to get through the shock of his death, burial, and resurrection to realize that their purpose is not to rule and reign right now with him, but to be witnesses unto him, to be eyewitnesses unto him, to do what we know as the book of Acts, that's the Acts of the Apostles. He sends them forth to do things that, again, they're going to do. But here, what do they do? Like many of us, the first thing when we are shaken, our faith is shaken in something, they went back to what they knew. And it wasn't all that long ago in the book where he called them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He had already given them their purpose and direction, but they forgot that when everything in their life shook their faith. And if we're not careful, we have big days and we have exciting things that happen in our life. But what we forget, and again, we could go to Revelation chapter 3 and realize that an early church that had great doctrine, had great works, but what did it lose first when it left the Lord? It's love. He says, "I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love." And we have to realize that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And for all of us, we sometimes forget that everything that we do and everything that God wants to do in and through us is all predicated off of a love that we have for God, because he first loved us. And if we're not careful, if that's not paramount and foundational in our life, that when we are shaken, instead of foundation going back to, I will cling to that which I love in the Lord Jesus and God Almighty, we'll let it shake our foundation all the way to the foundation. The Bible says, when the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And so for all of us tonight, I want you to take from this passage of Scripture, and again, I believe this is where God would have us be. Get ready to read with me if you would, but first let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear God, I pray that you'd be with us now. God, we do love you, and we thank you for all that has been done, the hard work that has been done by your people. So many went out and handed out Bibles. People went soul winning. People knocked doors. We labored, Lord, in a fall festival, and folks brought things out and just were apart. We've gathered together. Some of us, we have had fellowship that is also, Lord, we've loved those things, but tired from those things. So God, help us now as we gather together out of the world as your church, Lord. I pray that you would give us comfort from your scripture, Lord. Help us to be reminded that the greatest comfort and the place that we ought to find comfort is in a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 21 and verse number 14, I want you to see in verse 14, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. In verse 17, he says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I want to remind you tonight that Jesus is here, and many people in supposition would say that Jesus asked him three times because Peter denied three times. And I don't think that's wrong to do that, but the Bible does not specifically say why the Lord Jesus had this encounter with Peter and not any of the other disciples. It is clear that Peter was the one who made his decision and said, I go a fishing. And in the midst of his trial and tribulation, rather than going and getting foundationally where God wanted him to be and gather back with what he knew and gather disciples together and pray and seek God, he sought fish. He said, let me go back to what I know. And if we're not careful, I'll just say this. There's something comfortable about the things that we know best. It's easy. If you're a mechanic and you find comfort in turning bolts, when you get all overwhelmed, then guess what you're going to go do? You're going to get away from everybody else, and you're going to go get the wrenches and the ratchets, and you're going to have some peace and quiet, and you're going to turn wrenches. If you are like me, again, most of my life I've been on the farm and welding, working, or again, before I came here, about a decade of working with dirt, just swinging dirt. And I find, listen, diesel therapy. People kept trying to get me off that tractor on Friday night. And I said, let me be. I'm getting diesel therapy right now. Amen. And for all of us, we all realize that there is something comfortable with the things that we know. But folks, God didn't save us to be just like what we used to be, but to transform us and to bring us out and to give us a new profession in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that every one of us are going to find a brand new job, but it means that we should find joy in serving the Lord. Most of us, and again, I can say for myself, the reason that I'm standing behind the pulpit today is because God called me into the ministry, and day by day, doing what I always knew and what I always loved, I still love smelling diesel. I love digging and moving dirt. I love all those things, but I realize that there's no eternal value of me moving dirt from one pile to another pile. that there was no eternal value in spending every moment of my day building something that would only last until God burns it down. And if we're not careful, listen, if we're going to build something up, it ought to have purpose. It ought to have purpose for our family. It ought to have purpose for the ministry. It ought to have some purpose to it. But I'm just going to tell you, folks, I'm telling you, we got to get to the place where we find our love, loving our, what we love is in doing the things that God wants. You see how Jesus says, you lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He gives two directives to feed my sheep, and he just tries to help him there. And he tells him some things, and I want you to, I don't want to focus completely on this, but it's easy for us to realize in this Christian life that it's easy to get distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. It only takes a moment. It only takes a little time, and all of a sudden we get distracted. It takes something maybe big. For the disciples, they spent 3.5 years following Jesus Christ, and then a great disruption happened in their life that had to happen to save their soul. Jesus was wrongly convicted and taken to the cross and crucified. By the way, if you don't like Peter all that much, he's the only one that walked on the water, by the way. He's the only one that got out of the boat. Two disciples followed Jesus to his trial. All right, only two. There were 12. 10 others ran away. John and Peter went to the trial. Now, John stood a little closer, and Peter stood afar off, and it'll tell you where warming your hands by the fire with the wrong crowd will get you. And we just got to understand that sometimes when we realize that our whole world is shaken up, instead of going back to what makes us comfortable, we need to go to the Lord. By the way, I'll just say this. This whole life is not about comfort. Most of the New Testament and what I am teaching currently in 2 Corinthians, do you know it? We realize this is what God gave us when we got. He realizes how much tribulation and trouble that is in this life. And he sent the Comforter to come in and indwell us. He's called literally in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort. We believe sometimes that we need the comforts of this life. That we need to be comforted on a continual basis when the person we should seek comfort from is God. The relationship, if we're not careful, we'll get so when, and again, we'll get so caught up in the relationship we have one with another in the church. And this relationship in church should be comforting. But we'll get caught up, and when we don't feel comforted, we're ready to skip church. Somebody wronged me. I didn't feel the comfort that I should have felt in church. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, the comfort should come from God. And my job as the pastor isn't always to give you comfort. Sometimes when you're comfortable, my job is to discomfort you, to push you to realize that you're too comfortable. And that you're not living for God like you used to or loving God the way you should, but to prod you on to do that which God wants you to do. Sometimes we miss the fact. I want you to see this, and I made a mention. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 12, and I want you to just see that first and greatest commandment, which involves love. Peter says, he says, lovest thou me more than these? As you're turning to Mark chapter 12, I want you to see, I believe that Jesus, they caught fish. I think 153, if I'm memorized, I didn't write it down, but about 153, it says in the scripture, and he references, and he doesn't call them little fish, he says great fishes. Even to the point where the Bible uses and kind of references that it was a miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that the net didn't break. You remember when they caught the fishes earlier in the scripture, they were dragging them in and the nets were breaking. And this time they brought in, I believe, even a greater number than before, and the nets didn't break. And they dragged them to land, but Jesus already has fish. He's already cooked them. And while they're sitting around the fire, I don't know whether Jesus pointed at the disciples or whether he pointed at the fish and said, lovest thou me more than these? Folks, I'm just telling you, our love for him, we love other Christians because he first loved us. because he saved us. We're only in the family of God because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And so he needs to have our love paramount and in first place. We can love our brother in Christ, and we should, because it shows that we love God, but it is secondary to our love for God. I'll just say this, lovest thou me more than these? He says that, and then again, should there ever be more, something else that has our love or our attention more than God? He answers that question in Mark chapter 12. I marked it. I hope you're there. Mark chapter number 12, if you would, in verse 28. I want you to see there in the scripture, he says, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answers him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I'll just say this tonight. You understand that loving our brother or our neighbor in Jesus Christ, if we could say it that way, can't be separated from our love from God. It is secondary, but it's a close second. It is because when we get in, we are all in Christ Jesus, born again into the family of God. You say, preacher, why are you pushing this? Because I really believe that sometimes we forget. I don't know about you, but I need helps remembering things. The older I get, the more people that I know, the more things that I do, the more responsibilities that I take on, the harder it is for me to keep focus on the things that I should focus on, and to be able to not focus on the things that want to distract me and take me away from my love for God and for other Christians. You say, preacher, why is that? Look, I want you to just see, and I went through this, and I was just kind of reading through, and God showed me this, and I know this is more like a Bible study tonight, but I wanted to help you, because I really believe that most of us, if the first commandment of God, how could we ever do the commandment, the greatest commandment, without doing the first one, without loving God? Look at what it says in the scripture. He says, and Jesus answered him in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We have to completely understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God, singularly in three persons, and we love him singularly as three different persons. All three having their own job in salvation, but all three, our hearts should be knit together with a love for Almighty God. The problem is, if we're not careful, we will let other gods slip into our life. You can't love right unless you have one Lord. The scripture is completely true when it says that no man can serve two masters. And that's what God is trying to help us understand. Many religions in this world want you to just take on another God and another God and fill your mantle and your home with remembrances of all these other things that are important. But God and Christians should have a mantle cleared off, and a singular God who is in three persons should be there in the center of our mantle with nothing else there. Not taking little g gods of this world or anything else that we would make one and put it on the mantle. By the way, the root of all evil is what? The love of money. One of the greatest things, and whether we like it or not, why do you think Peter and all the disciples got back in a boat and went fishing? Because they just wanted to be in a boat at night when they couldn't see? Or because that's how they knew to make money. This is, and again, most of us, whether we like it or not, rather than trusting God, we trust in the almighty dollar. And God wants us to trust him. It's good when we have at least one almighty dollar in our pocket too, while we trust him, isn't it? But the problem is, sometimes we get confused, and instead of putting God first, what we put first is the dollar. And we have to realize that all things come from him. I said it this morning, and I'll remind you again that, Listen, every one of us like to think that it's our good hard working that gets us our money. All right? And many people prosper because they are hard workers, and that is true. Some people ain't got nothing because they're just flat lazy. That's the truth. But it is also the truth that there are many hard-working men that are the blessed man from Psalms chapter 1 because they do right according to God, and God blesses the work of their hands because they honor God with their life. The almighty dollar can be something that you push to get, but it should never take the place of Almighty God. We got to come to the place in our lives where we put him first. He wants to be first in our hearts. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and thy strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5, it's going to use the word might. And he shows us and kind of reminds us in a New Testament age that when we give our might, there's some people, listen, our might and what we put into God is that brain power that we have. Some of us, it's our strength. But God says, whether you got little brain power and a lot of strength, give all that to God, all your might. If you got a lot of brain and a little strength, give it all to God. No matter who you are, listen, our might, everything that we have, everything we've got to give to God, we ought to give it all to God for his glory. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to see this tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 5. And I'm asking you to go here because I want you to see that Israel, you know, this is the Old Testament is given for our admonition. And as God tells and gives the direction to the Israelites, how that they are to take this first commandment and keep it, he adds things to it that we like to think are works or the law. In the law, and they had to do these things, but all of them were to help them love God and to keep their mind, their heart, and their soul focused on him. Oftentimes, we are people who are prone to forget. I've grown up most of my life, and most of you, we have phones now, and so the old reminder, I grew up with that idea that you take a string and tie it on your finger. And every time you see that string, you're like, why is that string on my finger? Oh, yeah, because I got this to do today. I've taken, at times when I needed to remember something, I wrote it on my hand because I knew I wasn't going to leave my hand at home. You know how that people say, if my head wasn't attached, I'd forget it and leave it somewhere, right? And so we have to come to the place and realize that there are things that we ought to put in our lives. And again, I come to church and I put this necktie on, you know, and I hate this necktie. All right, I'm just going to tell you now. This is, you know, I don't know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. When I meet whoever it was that invented a necktie and I get them in a corner in heaven, I'm going to wish that I wasn't in a glorified body. Amen. You say you're going to beat them up? They're in a glorified body too. We'd just be swinging forever. Amen. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes we think about all the things that you know, this tie don't make anybody spiritual. All right, this is something we dress up and we do our best. And I don't dress up for you. But I dress up and put on what, again, I want people not to think of me just as the preacher, but I want to do my best. If I was going to go see the president, I'd wear a tie. So when I go to church, why do I dress up? To the best of what I have at the house. Because I want to glorify the Lord. This tie don't make nobody spiritual. And if you ain't got a tie in the house, praise Lord. I mean, really. We give them away at Restore-a-thon so you can have one. Amen. The tie is something that we put on because what? We want to look our best. I don't want to look like I look the rest of the week. Church is different. I dress up. It ain't the same as every day of the week. It's a time I dress up for the Lord. And yeah, you say, preacher, you look like that all the time. Yeah, that's because I'm the preacher. Right? But I mean, for all of us, you say, well, the only day I tie on a necktie and put that choker on is on Sunday. And I do it for who? It ought to be for the Lord. If we're not careful, we'll forget. And well, I'll do it because I'm a Sunday school teacher. I do it because I'm a bus captain. I do it because of this, and I do it because of that. Listen, don't ever listen. That's losing the love that you had for the Lord. You got to put Him first. We forget why we do things. Why did I even take the Sunday school class? Because I, not because I love children, but because Jesus loves children. And I love the Lord. Why did I take a bus route? Because I love God and I want to serve Him. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He says this, "Hear, O Israel." Let's go back in verse 3. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God thy Father has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." He's talking about the promised land. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Where's the first place that you ought to hide the first commandment? In my heart. Do you know, we've left a day and age where it's important to Christians for us to memorize the Word of God and hide it in our heart. There will be days, listen, I don't know about you, but it was one of the blessings of my life to sit with two people. Most of the time, someone else gets to do it in church after I preach, but it was a blessing to be able to take the Bible and turn to the passage of Scripture and put my finger on the page. And all the verses I showed those young ladies, I quoted them from my heart. Because I memorized the Scripture about what God says. Because there may be a day that somebody needs to know about Jesus, and I don't have my Bible. I want to have enough Bible here that I can tell them that Jesus loves them. And that I know, and I can give them chapter and verse, because it's hidden in my heart. You say, "Preacher, why is that important?" Because I need to be able to share the gospel. I want to know in my heart what I believe and what I trusted in when I got saved. So I want to be able to take it and share it to others. We ought to have an importance of that. He says, first hide it in your heart. And then he says in verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." So what are we supposed to do? This first command, love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. On a daily basis, we ought to teach them diligently unto our children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. What do you talk about while you're sitting around the house? You're talking about how much we ought to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Do you know why we don't remember how we love God? Because we don't talk about it with other people anymore. How about this? How about thinking about this? He says this, he says, and I love this. He says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children." How are our children going to know how to love the Lord if we don't tell them how we love the Lord? How we ought to love the Lord, why we ought to love the Lord. It's not a crime for your children to ask you why. We get upset when they ask us why they have to do that. Again, and it's not, most of the time, again, it ought not be that you have to, but God wants us to. And then you can go on and tell them why you love God. From your heart. And again, teaching them. And then sitting in thy house, it ought to be a conversation. He said, "When thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So when I'm sitting in my house, when I'm walking, now listen, everything that happened during Bible times, most of it was walk. Walking here and walking there. So when I'm going through my day, what am I supposed to do when I'm going to and fro, going about business? Listen, I don't know what it is that you do, but listen, you know what will make your love for God wane? When you stop talking about the love that you have for God. We have so many things that distract us in entertainment, things that vie for our time, and when we drive, we can listen to almost anything. But we also have the same ability to listen to the Bible. We have the same ability to listen to preaching. We have the same ability to listen to gospel music. And oftentimes we turn that down and switch to something else because we feel like we don't need to be remembered. But I don't know, we don't need to be remembering that we need to love God first and foremost. I'm just going to tell you, I'm easily distracted, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you know what he said to Peter? "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." You know why? Because sheep are prone to scattering. Sheep are prone to wander. And Peter was someone God told him, had called him to a specific work, and he said, hey, if you love me, this is what you'll be about. Do you know why it's important? Even if today I don't need to be reminded or talk in the way, because I rose up from my bed, and when I went to bed, it was my thoughts of my love for God and how I want to serve him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Why do I need to talk about it? Because I realize if I love my neighbor as myself, he may not have risen up this morning. And I want to make sure that I share what's in my heart with him, because it may remind him and get him back on track. You know, I often wonder as Christians, and I'm not, again, not just somebody else, but Peter, think about all the other disciples. I don't know what the other men, the other 10 of the 11 at that point would have done that night. But all it took was one man to say, I go a fishing. And all the other 10 said, we go with thee. You know, most of the time in a good church like this, one good man is all it takes to say, I'm going to go work at the camp. And other men will go with you. I'm going to go soul winning, and other men will go with you. I'm going to get my bus license because I love God, and other men will go with you. I'm going to serve God. Do you know what it takes to discourage other people from getting a bus license? I'm not going to get my bus license because they would ask me to drive. I'm just telling you, that's how we are. And that's how we are as people. And if we're not careful, that'll permeate our church. Because, listen, I'm just going to tell you, we live in an age, and you can look around, listen, women will lead if men won't. And I'm not trying to get after you tonight, but I'm telling you, we need men. This church has always been a church that have had good men that stood up and led. And we need to continue that. We don't need to let other people lead us around. We need to have a heart for God and let God give us direction. And he say, hey, I want you to get your bus license. Do you know why I still keep my CDL? Because we came close this morning to the preacher needing to drive. I mean, real close. We had to split one bus up and two vans go. Why? Because some of you won't get your license. Because you're afraid we may ask you to drive. Now, that number back there, 366, I thought to myself, boy, you know what? That's a good number of young people. I can tell you right now, there ain't a man in this building today knowing that 10 kids got saved and teenagers that wouldn't have a burden in their heart. If they need me to drive, I'll drive if 10 people are going to get saved. Do you know that happens on a regular basis around here? You know why? Because men went and got their license and they're willing to drive. People are willing to teach. Why? Well, I'd rather be in church. Yeah, so would they. But somebody said, you know what? I love the Lord. And God said, I ought to be a junior church teacher. I ought to be a Sunday school teacher. I ought to be this. Listen, if we're not careful, we'll get weary in well-doing. I get it. And it's easy to do that. But you know what? When my love is right, his burden is easy. You say, what do you mean? I'm just saying, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I mean, listen, I'm not going to tell you that serving God ain't work, because it is. Most anything that's worth doing in this life takes a love for it. You say, preacher, you always loved the work that you did? No, not at all. But I love my family. And I was determined to make sure they had a roof over their head and that there was food to eat. And so I got up and I went to work because I love them. But the Christian life is so much different. Everything I can do because I love God. And I love my neighbor and I love my children and my family. And everything that I do for him isn't just singular. It's a multiplier of love for others in the church. Because when I work, they're encouraged to work. When I work, my kids are encouraged to work. When I give a word, other people will speak up and say, hey, I also read my Bible this morning. Or they'll say, I need to do that. I prayed this morning. Or will you pray with me about this? Folks, you say, preacher, why you preach this? In the midst of, I mean, we had a great victory, because if we're not careful, we'll let this weariness of well-doing wear us out, and we'll forget why we started to do it for all. Do you know none of us did that so that we could have 366 people? We count people because people count. We ran the buses, and whether we had 365, we'd have run them, and we'd have pushed, and we'd have loved and gave the gospel and done everything that we did this week. But again, if we're not careful, there won't be somebody to drive the bus, because we said, I've served my time. I've done my part. When we get off, I'm just going to tell you, Dr. Pitts and I went to lunch about a week, him, Miss Pitts, and all of us. We sat down at lunch, and praise God for not putting things off. We went and walked through the memorial wing, and I got to listen to them tell me about the 50 years. And just from their perspective and their love for the ministry, I'm telling you right now, that's priceless. You can't buy what their memories were and what they talked about and what they were a part of and the people that they pointed out that were important and served with them. And I sat there, and we talked about Miss Pitts and her going ahead and retiring. And Dr. Pitts said something. You going to let me retire? I said, let you retire. He said, I don't want to retire. You know why? He loved what he did. Nobody drove him. Went to sleep Sunday night thinking about what a blessing it was. Saturday night before, going to bed and rising up was all bus ministry in his mind and his heart. You know, when you love something, it's hard to get away from it. You college students, you listen to me. It is mandatory for you to work the bus route here. We make you do it. You know why? Not because we're torturers and we want to torture you with the bus ministry. But it is my greatest desire and prayer that you will have a love for it when you leave here. That it won't just be work, but it'll get deep in your heart and soul. You know why? Because a lot of churches don't have bus ministries. You know what we'd love to see is our graduates go to brand new churches, old churches that used to have a bus ministry. Actually, one of our graduates is up at the farthest north piece of Florida, named Keith Carringer, sang at the funeral the other day. On Dr. Pitts's wall hung a piece of paper, the first bus route in Florida, Buford Grove Baptist Church. Do you know who pastors that church now? One of our graduates named Keith Carringer. He said, preacher, we're about to start our bus route back up there. We got our bus. We're getting it ready. We're going to start here in another week or so. Folks, you say, why? Where did he get a love for the bus ministry? Well, he had it at his home church. He came to college and he kept that fire burning in his heart, because you know if you're not careful, you'll lose it. You go to some liberal Bible college that don't got no bus routes, non-local church, all I need to learn is the Bible, hogwash and applesauce. You need to serve God and live for him. Keep the fire burning. Lovest thou me? Let me ask you the question tonight, Christian. Do you love God more than the things that take you away from him? You love God more than your besetting sins? Do you love God more than, I'll just say, you let the Holy Spirit put the blank, fill the blank. Do I love God more? He looked at Peter and said, Peter, you love me more than these? He's holding up a fish. And I don't know about you, but I guarantee you, the cut in his heart when he denied Jesus 3 times, I guarantee you that cut him. But when Jesus held that fish up and say, man, I called you to follow me to be a fisher of men, not to catch these fish anymore. Folks, we're all prone to go back to the things that want to own us, the things that we have in the flesh that we love. But God's called us to love him first with all our heart, with all our soul and all our mind. I know you say, preacher, why are you preaching this tonight? Because all of us, including your preacher, are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. You know what this passage of scripture says? In verse 8 it says, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be in the forelets. That means they used to hang a string and a little bag between their eyes with the word of God in it. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. All of us are prone. God said, you write them. When you walk up to your house and that little picket fence is there, that little gate post, instead of putting your name on it, write Deuteronomy chapter 6 on it. Verse 5. When you get inside the house, instead of me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. How about put, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We need to be reminded on a regular basis that that's what we're supposed to do. And he didn't tell them tie a string on their finger. He said tie it around your wrist. I don't believe in bracelets. But if God tells me to do it, it's all right to write, put tie something around my wrist that says Deuteronomy 6:5. Say, preacher, what about that thing around your eyes? That was for the Jews. No, but what? It's just to be ever before my eyes. We ought to always put God in places. In our truck, on your mirror in your bathroom, some of us on the refrigerator. Deuteronomy 6:5, right, to remind us to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul and all our mind. Because why? We're prone to forget. We can think about all the people, but folks, I'm going to tell you, it won't take 30 minutes after the service tonight for you to forget all the things that stirred your heart tonight. But when we write things in places, it reminds us of what we felt tonight, what God has done for us and who he is to us, and reminds us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul and all our mind. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, the invitation is this. How's your love tonight? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind? And that is impossible to do if you haven't first put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, would you let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure? If you're a Christian tonight, let me ask you. Can you hear Jesus in your heart of hearts saying, lovest thou me more than these? What is it that's in your life that you love more than Jesus Christ? Why don't you come and give it to him tonight? Let him take that from you, or at least replace it. Put him on the throne room of your heart. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Brother Bert's about to sing. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. Do a work in our midst. God, I pray that you'd save someone if they need to be saved tonight. If someone needs to be baptized, Lord, I pray you'd I pray they'd come for baptism tonight. Lord, I pray that you just be with us tonight. Help us to do what you're asking us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.